This is John Musgrave. Thanks for clicking on the podcast. If you like this content or like this episode, please click the like button or even subscribe. Thanks very much. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. This is God's word, eternally true. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in the law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness is printed for you in your worship guide and up here. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Larissa, my oldest daughter, gave me a book a number of years ago about physical endurance and exercise and training and all that kind of thing. And it was just it's a wonderful book about just how the human body works and how it responds and what they've discovered. All kinds of things that are very interesting. But one of the things that they were amazed at for years and years is why not more people don't die running marathons. Right? It's 26.2 miles. Often it's a little too warm. They say optimal temperature for running a marathon is about 48 degrees. That sounds cold, doesn't it? But after you're running for a while, then what that enables you to do is to run without expending any of your body energy on cooling itself down, which is an interesting thing in that. But one of the reasons they found out that people don't die is that our bodies, lo and behold, isn't God wonderful, have what they call an internal regulator in our mind. Our bodies know what they can take. And so when someone is exhausting themselves, the body begins to even shut down non-essential organs. But it will save the lungs and the heart and the brain. And the blood will go there, and because that's the center core, the other organs can survive for a little time. But that even when somebody's getting to the point of where they would run unto their death, their legs can't move forward anymore. And they just have to stop and they feel like lead. You know that feeling, right? You know, you've had to run somewhere or you're behind. But that's why. But then they also ask the question, why is it then that people who have run 26 miles can sprint the last 0.1? You know, in the 26.1 miles, and they see, and it's because you see the finish line. And that internal regulator that God has put in our heads to say what my body can handle, right? This is not a trained response. This is not something that would happen by evolution, because who's running 26.2 miles? That would then get, you know, everyone would die except those that that run at the right speed, right? But this is something that God has put in our minds. And our minds see, okay, I can sprint. I can go anaerobically or just, you know, muscle energy. I can use muscle energy for this much longer and be okay. And that same sprint couldn't be done by a person physically at mile 20. But when the finish line is there, it can be done. And they're like, why is it? Well, that's why. It helps us to see the finish line. And that's part of what Jesus is getting at here in this passage. That when we see where we're going, that helps us in this life. And this life is tough. Scripture is very clear about this. You know, Jesus says in the world, in chapter 16, verse 33, coming up here, you know, in the world you will have troubles. You will have troubles, Jesus says. But take courage, I've overcome the world. He's not saying, I've overcome the world so you won't have troubles. He says, you will have troubles, but I've overcome the world. It'll sort itself out. Paul, as he says at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, which was his last book, and he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Or Jesus had said the same kind of thing in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when you're persecuted and men say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So life is hard. It's hard because we believe in Jesus. It's hard because of physical things. You know, those of you who are getting older like me, you know, you just have all kinds of, you know, I have things that you could be praying for my health that I don't even mention. There are too many. I'm really doing well, but there are just things that happen, you know, and even when you're younger, you know. I went off to college to play college soccer, and third game got injured basically for the rest of the season. Life's hard. NFL guys have done all this work, and they get injured in the preseason, out for the season. All that work down the drain. Life is hard. So how does seeing what's ahead of us help? Jesus talks about that here. If you like to fill out blanks in an outline, we are going ahead with that, and if that helps you follow along and learn or just see where we're going, great. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But God says to you here that you and all those who have followed Jesus, that is Christians, you have certain and unchanging eternal life. You have certain and unchanging eternal life. Jesus is very clear about this. This is not a vague doctrine or teaching of Scripture, that your eternal life is certain if you've come to believe in Jesus, if you've come to Him. So look at verse 27 and how clear Jesus is on this. So you'll be very clear as well. Verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. And we talked about that last week. The Father selected you to be one of Jesus' sheep. And so at some point in your life, the reason you believed the gospel was because the Father then enabled you to hear your shepherd's voice. Because the Father said, you know, this is one of the sheep I've given to Jesus. And so I'm going to enable him to hear Jesus' voice so he can walk out of the kingdom of the world and become part of the kingdom of the Son I love, the kingdom of Jesus, the chief shepherd. But he says, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, Jesus says. I always hear elf in that. Talking about Santa. I know him. I know them and they follow me. That's what you've done. That's why you're here. You follow Jesus. You heard his voice and you followed him. So you're sitting in these seats. They follow me. Verse 28. Here's what Jesus says about you. Since he knows you and you've followed him, he says, verse 28, I give them what? Eternal life. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Is there a scenario in there where you will perish? No. Never. That's what never means. Some of you are looking at, I don't know. No, never. Never will you perish. Okay, we could stop right there and go home. But Jesus doesn't stop right there, so we're going to respect him and understand that because he repeats this idea over and over and in other parts of Scripture that we need it. We need to hear it over and over and in different ways. But he says, I give them eternal life. Those that the Father selected to be my sheep, he enabled them to believe. He enabled them to hear my voice. They've followed me. They've come after me because of the Father's enabling. I knew they would. I spoke to them in the gospel through somebody who preached the gospel to them. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Okay? And so we could have a period there. But then he emphasizes how this is so and why we should not fear about this. He says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Okay, so how many people can snatch you out of Jesus' hand? Zero. How about yourself? Can you snatch yourself out of Jesus' hand? No, and that's where Christians struggle. And I say, stop it! Right? That old Bob Newhart skit. Stop it! Quit! You can't get yourself, you can't snatch yourself out of Jesus' hand. He gave you eternal life, and no one, including yourself, can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. You can't snatch yourself out of his hand. And then, if you don't get that, if you think Jesus isn't very powerful, verse 29, he says, my Father, who has given them to me, these sheep, those who have come after me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So whose hands are we in? Jesus' hands and the Father's hands. So the Father chose the sheep to be in Jesus' flock forever. We saw that in Ephesians 1:4 that Jim read for us. He predestined us to be these loved people by Jesus. So that's Ephesians 1:4. The will of the Father and the will of Jesus cannot be overcome. Or you can see it in our declaration, or sorry, John 6:37 on down through 39. It says, all the Father gives me will come to me. Will come to me. That's another promise. That's another certainty. So you've done that. And whoever comes to me, Jesus promises, I will never drive away. How often will Jesus drive away somebody the Father has given to him who's come to him? Never. I will never drive away. Jesus is talking here in absolutes. We once had somebody come to the church for a while in the dojo, and they loved the church, went to a social event for us, and then talked to me in the parking lot afterward down there and said, you talk in absolutes? And I said, I certainly do. Never saw him again. But Jesus talks in absolutes. And so there's these kind of things. We talk in absolutes too. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. You've come to Jesus. And those who come to me, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, Jesus says, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And then verse 39, and you can see that printed on your benediction there, if you want to look there at the bottom. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is the Father's will. That I shall lose none. How many will Jesus lose? None. Another absolute. Jesus will lose none of all that the Father has given to him. And all that the Father gives to him come to Jesus. Jesus never drives them away. And he never loses them. And so, chapter 6, verse 44, Jim also read for us, Jesus says, so I will raise him up on the last day. That's a promise. That's not, I'm thinking about raising him up on the last day. That's not, I might raise him up at the last day. It's, I will. This is certainty. I will raise him up on the last day. The Father gave me a flock of sheep. And I will raise up everyone the Father gave to me. It's not like Halloween candy where you sort it out and say, not going to eat this one. Here, you can have it. Jesus doesn't do that with us. He eats all his Halloween candy, so to speak. Every person, every sheep that Jesus has been given by the Father, he doesn't drive away. They can't be snatched out of his hand. He loses none of them, and he raises them at the last day when he returns. So if you came to Jesus believing, it means the Father enabled you to come to Jesus. It means that the Father has given you to Jesus to be one of his sheep. And now you're a member of Christ's flock, which is also called the church. You've been led out of the kingdom of the world into the church, which is the kingdom of Christ, the flock of Christ. So see here now and know that everyone the Father gives to Jesus, Jesus promises to raise up the last day to eternal life in the new heavens and new earth. Jesus guarantees it. That's a pretty good guarantee, right? You don't have to fight with somebody online. But Jesus guarantees it. So number two. Not only know this, but number two, be firm. Be firm in knowing that your eternal life is sure. Be firm in knowing that your eternal life is sure. So A there. Jesus and the Father guarantee your eternal life. Jesus and the Father guarantee your eternal life. So verse 28, Jesus says, you'll never perish. I give them eternal life. You'll never perish. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. So Jesus guarantees it. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So the Father guarantees it. So B, in other words, your eternal life is not up to you. Or you can write in there, me. Your eternal life is not up to you. It's not like Roman Catholic doctrine says, where, you know, your eternal life is kind of up to you. You need to believe in Jesus and then be a good little boy or girl, or be a good old man or a good old woman. And then you'll make it if you're good enough. Or if you don't sin a certain sin. Or if you don't sin a certain number of times. And there are a certain number of times that it's too much. And Jesus says, forget it. You know what I said about never? I'm going back on my promise. Jesus doesn't say that. Your eternal life is not up to you. It wasn't up to you to be chosen to be one of Jesus' sheep. It's not up to you to be raised up at the last day. You haven't promised to be raised up at the last day. Jesus has promised to raise you up at the last day. And that is good news. See, we promise things and forget about them. I do. You know, or we promise things and say, that's going to be tough to fulfill. I hope he doesn't remember I said that. Jesus is true to his word. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, you know, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. That's righteousness. He is faithful to his promises. And Jesus promises to raise you up at the last day. So your eternal life is not up to you, but it's up to the Father. That's your next blank there. It's up to the Father and Jesus who've sealed it as sure. Okay, so again, verses 28 and 29 here. Verses 37 through 39 of chapter 6 and 44 there. Jesus said, 6:38, I came from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So our eternal life is not to be won and lost by us. It's won by Jesus doing the will of his Father, and he has done that, and he will do it. So number one, this agrees with another biblical teaching. That is, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, your salvation is not by works. See how the doctrine of election, the doctrine of eternal security,
and the doctrine of the gospel by grace, salvation by grace, all fit together. Right? If you think you can lose your salvation, or if you think your eternal life is up to you, then you believe that salvation is up to works, and that it's by works, and that you can lose it by your works. But these doctrines, in contrast to that, fit together. Why do we, so salvation is not by works, it's not by what we do, it's by the Father's decree to save us. It's by his decision to include us among the sheep of Jesus that Jesus comes to save, to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10:45, and that Jesus promises to raise up at the last day. It's not that we didn't believe. We did believe, and our justification was by our faith. But we believed because the Father enabled us to believe. He gave us eyes to see, ears to hear, and we heard the gospel. And the people sitting around us didn't hear the gospel, even though those words were going against their eardrums. So like Jesus says with the parable of the soils in Mark 4, Matthew 13, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus wasn't saying he had a bunch of deaf people, physically deaf people in front of him, and that only some people were not deaf. He's saying, everyone hears me, but they don't understand. They don't hear me. They don't get it. Like when we're explaining something to somebody and we say, you get it? Does that make sense? We're saying, do you hear me? And so that's what's going on with our salvation. We've believed, but we believe because the Father chose us to believe. He gave us ears to hear, and we heard the shepherd come into the sheep pen of this world and call us out. And so that's what our salvation is based on, not our works. This is why we don't shy away from the Bible's doctrine of election, predestination. Again, 44 times in the New Testament that it's mentioned in regard to salvation. We don't shy away from this because this is just hand in hand with salvation is not by works, but by faith. We can't lose it because it's up to God, not us. We don't guarantee our own salvation. Jesus does. The Father does. And it's a more certain foundation to have it founded in the eternal decree of God the Father than it is to be founded in how well we're doing right now, or if I got mad at that person, or if I sinned too many times. Now, number two, so not only does this agree with another biblical teaching that your salvation is not by works, but also, number two, this also means the teaching that one can lose his salvation is false. The teaching that one can lose his salvation is false. As each sheep's salvation was decreed by the Father before creation and is guaranteed, that's your word there, guaranteed by Jesus. And no one, including you, you can write in there me, no one, including you, can snatch you out of the hand of the Father, nor out of the hand of the Son. So number three. You cannot thwart. I love that word for some reason. It sounds like you're squirting something out of a tube. Thwart. You cannot thwart the plan of God to save you. You can't. It was decided before you were born, and it was accomplished as you came to Jesus. And Jesus says he didn't drive you away, and he'll never drive you away, and he has promised to raise you up at the last day. So you can't thwart the plan of the Father to save you. You can't thwart the work of Jesus that when he bore your sins in his body on the cross and endured the wrath of the Father against your sins. You can't do anything about that. It's too late. Not that you could have done something about it if you were around before the creation. But you can't thwart the plan of God to save you, the decree of the Father, nor the determination and guarantee of Jesus. Nor can you overpower. That's your next blank. You can't thwart the plan, nor can you overpower the power of God to escape the salvation he planned in the Father's decree to save you and accomplished in the Son's coming to the earth and dying for you. Okay, so Jesus brings on the concept not only of the Father had a plan, and I knew who the Father selected, it's my sheep. I know my sheep. And he also, we read there at the end of John 6, he also knew who would betray him. Jesus knew who was in front of him. He knew who were sheep and who would listen to his voice. And so we can't thwart the plan of God, but we can't overpower the Father nor the Son to get ourselves unsaved. We can't overpower them. And that's in this language of snatching them, snatching us, snatching you out of Jesus' hand. You can't, you know, it's like Jesus has you in his hand and he says, no one can take you from me. I have a grip that is stronger than anyone's sin. I have a grip that's stronger than anyone's influence. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. And no one can snatch you, if you don't believe that's strong enough, well, he says, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand either. So you can't overpower God. You can't thwart his plan. You can't overpower his power to save you and raise you up at the last day. Now, as we mentioned at the front of this, there are many times and many reasons it may be especially important for you to keep this idea, this reality, that your salvation, that your future is secure, that your eternal life is secure. So three. Remember that your eternal life is secure, especially when you are persecuted. Remember your eternal life is secure, especially when you're persecuted for believing that Jesus is the Son of God. But when you're persecuted for believing that Jesus is the Son of God and the one who brings you life forever, number four, remember and be comforted. Remember and be comforted that Jesus also was persecuted for believing and proclaiming the same truth. So you see Jesus' persecution here in this passage. Look at verse 31 there in John 10. Verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why were they stoning him? Because he said, I and the Father are one. That's what you believe. That's what you declare. There's one essence. There's one divine being. And that divine being is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what you believe. That's what you proclaim. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And so he was persecuted. And you say, Jesus is God, and you're persecuted. So Jesus endured the same persecution you endure for the same truth. Verse 33, look there, 10:33. They say, you're not stoning you for the miracles. We are stoning you, for what reason? For blasphemy. That is this blasphemy of claiming that he was one in essence with the Father, that he was divine, that he was a divine Son of God. So his blasphemy was claiming that he and the Father was one, and that's your claim, that Jesus and the Father are one, that Jesus is divine. And other people believe Jesus is just an ordinary man, or one of many ways to eternal life. And you say, I don't believe that. I believe Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And no one can snatch one who believes in him out of his hands. He's the only way. And so you're persecuted. You're persecuted for that. Some people, even I was talking to a guy at our general assembly this year, our denominational meeting in the coffee line. He said, I'm not sure he even existed. That's a pretty high historical jump there. There aren't many people that believe that Jesus didn't exist upon the earth. even among atheists, they believe Jesus existed upon the earth. But most people believe Jesus was just an ordinary man and not eternal God, sent by the Father, as Jesus said of himself in John 6:38, that he had come from heaven, that he didn't have his start in the womb of Mary, but that he had come from heaven and that he was sent by God the Father himself. So those are the things we believe, and we're persecuted for them. And we believe that he came to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. That's what Joseph was told. And so we're persecuted for that because people will say, well, people aren't that bad. God won't reject everybody, or we're all, he'll let us all in. And we get persecuted when we say, no, he won't. And Jesus said he wouldn't. And Jesus talked about people going to hell more than anybody. In all scripture, Jesus talked more about people going to hell. And so I'm going to agree with Jesus on that one, we say, right? Put it off on Jesus. Let Jesus take the heat on that. But you'll take the heat, too, for believing in Jesus. They'll say, oh, I think that's a bunch of bunk. Okay, but we get persecuted for that, for saying the same things that Jesus said. But be comforted. Verse 39, there they go again. Verse 39, again, they tried to seize him. So Jesus endures this persecution for the truths that we hold dear, which are just the things that he was teaching and the things that are, in fact, true. So when you're persecuted, know you're not alone. Other Christians are persecuted and have been persecuted for their believing and following Jesus. But more importantly, know that Jesus was persecuted too, and worse than you or I. I'm not up on a Roman cross. You're not getting mocked, hanging in your underwear, with the religious authorities and the civil authorities both mocking you. We're not being persecuted to that extent, but Jesus was. And so Jesus knows what it's like to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to feel that. He knows what it's like to be persecuted very much unjustly, both in terms of truth content and just in terms of he had done nothing but good for people, and he was put up on a cross for. So Jesus gets that. He was persecuted worse than you and me. And be comforted that you know that he's alive in heaven, that he sees you all the time, that he sees you when people are S-E-E-S, not S-E-I-Z-E. That he sees you when people are being unfair with you because of your belief in him. And know that he understands what you're going through. Because he went through it. He felt that. He felt the derision. He felt the being despised. He felt the being considered an intellectual inferior when he was the one who created the mind and the brain, when he was the one who was far superior to any human mind that was there. He understands what you're going through, and he will reward you for your faithfulness. Paul refers to this as part of what encouraged him when he was beaten and mocked and imprisoned and shipwrecked and excluded and excoriated by the Jews for proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says, when he's talked about all he's lost in life because of believing in Jesus, all the privilege, all the status, all the nice things physically that he had, all that he had lost, at the end of recounting all that he had lost, he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Do you see that? Paul's not just saying, I'm a masochist and I enjoy suffering. He's saying, no, when I suffer, I share in Christ's suffering. Our suffering's the same because we're suffering for the same things, for the same truth, for doing the same things, for proclaiming the same truth. And people are deriding us for the same reason. Now, you're not the Son of God. You're not being derided for saying that, but you're being derided for believing that Jesus is the Son of God. So it's the same in that way. But Paul rejoiced, he said, in sharing in the sufferings of Christ, even becoming like him in his death. Paul died for his belief that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Paul said he rejoiced in sharing the sufferings. And he said, you know, I want to know Christ. This is part of how we know Christ better. This is an experiential way we know Christ better. When we know what it's like to suffer for what we believe that's true, and we know it's true, we know we're seeing, we know we're hearing, we know the Bible makes sense, and they don't, and they're mocking us for it, then we know what it's like to be like Jesus. Jesus knew what was true. And he was being mocked for it. He knew it was true. He was God's son. He knew it was true. He had been sent from the Father. He knew it was true that nobody would be saved but by him. And he proclaimed it and he was mocked for it. And so when we get mocked for believing those same things, we understand Jesus better. And it's like our mother church pastor, Terry Traylor, whose soul is with Jesus now. He found out we were visiting my mom up in my hometown in Ohio, and then driving down to Louisville, Kentucky. That's how you say Louisville. My roommate in college from Louisville taught me that you don't say Louisville. He said, Louisville? What's that? He said, Louisville. We were driving down to Louisville for our General Assembly. And so our mother church pastor, Terry, said, oh, can I come? And so he flew up because he wanted to see my hometown. He wanted to meet my mom and dad. And so we got up there and he stayed overnight and we drove down together. But while he was there that afternoon, he came up. He said, show me your town. Drive me around. So I drove him around and showed him, you know, here's my high school. Here's where I went to junior high. Here's this. Here's that. And that kind of thing. Because he wanted to know me better. And that helped explain me. to him. And so if you have common experience, you know somebody better. You know, it's like two World War II vets getting together, or two, you know, more recent, two Vietnam vets getting together who were both on the ground, army guys, down on the ground in Vietnam fighting. They meet each other, they've never seen each other, and they know each other. Right? They've experienced the same thing. They know what that was like. And so this kind of thing. So suffering's not all bad for us, because Paul reveals here that when we suffer, we know Jesus better. Because we've got this common experience with him of what it's like to know what's true, to do what's good, to consider others better than yourself, and to get mocked for it and persecuted and excluded from privileges. And hopefully none of us will have to die for it. But even if we did, it would be a means to knowing him better. So remember this. Jesus suffered for his belief and proclamation that he was eternal God, come from heaven to save his people. And as you suffer for your belief and proclamation that Jesus was and is eternal God, that he came from heaven, sent by the Father to save his people, know that Jesus sees you. He understands. He has sorrow over how you've been treated. Here's a freebie. All things are just and he'll pay back. You don't have to take your own vengeance, but he'll pay back for that mocking that was done on you, because he knows what it's like to be treated that way. He experienced it here in John 10 and elsewhere and on the cross. And in this remembrance, be comforted. Your suffering's not for nothing. Your suffering's not out of order. In your suffering, you're just walking in the steps of Jesus, and that's a pretty majestic thing. We're walking in the steps of the Son of God, and that's encouraging to us. So summary. Before the creation of the world, before the creation of the world, the Father named you to be one of Christ's sheep. before the creation of the world, the Father named you to be one of Christ's sheep. And Jesus promised to save all the Father gave to him. So Jesus promised to save all the Father gave to him. Because of this, you can know that your eternal life is certain, which empowers you or emboldens you and comforts you to remain strong through the persecution. Even if you should die for it, your eternal life is sure. No one's snatching you out of Jesus' hand. No one's snatching you out of the Father's hand. So you can remain strong through the persecution that you receive for your faith. You can remain strong through the persecution you receive for your faith. It's not for naught. Let's pray.